Hi, this is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. Thank you for clicking on to listen to a sermon from Troutdale Community Church. I hope you find real benefit from what you're about to hear, and I hope we get a chance to meet you sometime. If you're ever in the vicinity of Troutdale, 921 Buxton Road, a half mile above downtown Troutdale, may God bless you richly. Well, here you are. You could be home sleeping. You could be garage sailing. I saw several signs for garage sales this morning, and here you are. I commend you for that. I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter 1. Last week we read the first seven verses, the prologue, and this week we will read the first set of instructions to the young person, Proverbs 1, verses 8 to 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Father, we come now to your word, and we come in reverence. Lord, we place ourselves under its authority. We seek to understand what you would say to us here. We recognize above all things, the first truth is that you are God. There's no one like you, and all that is and all that we are is because of you. And we confess our dependence on you. Lord, we speak our love to you, our love for your word. Please pierce each heart this morning. Lord, please penetrate every mind with light and help us to see the importance and the means and the blessings of saying no to temptation so that we can say yes to you. We wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm one who's always loved hiking up mountain trails, high places, and one time it almost got me in trouble. When we were at Interact, we would go to Alaska every August for the annual field conference, and it was held at Victory Bible Camp, which is in the shadow of what the locals call Victory Peak, about 5,000 feet high. And twice in the years that I went up there, I took the opportunity to climb Victory. And one of those times, I was coming back down and looking for a shortcut. It wasn't really just my idea. The locals had pointed out that there's a huge scree field that you can, if you can get on this scree field, like little small round stones, lots and lots of them, you can kind of ski down or sit down and slide down and come down a lot faster and save your knees. And so I was very interested to find that. It seemed like a good idea. So after I've been up towards the top, I started making my way over there to my left to see how I could get on that scree field. And I came to a little sort of gully or ravine, and it was pointing that direction. So I dropped down into this ravine and I started heading that way. And I could see the mouth of the ravine there and the scree beyond it. So yeah, this is the right way to go. But then I got to a spot where I was maybe 15 or 20 feet from the lip, from the mouth of that ravine where it dropped off into that scree field. And I hesitated there. And I thought through this scenario. From where I was, I couldn't tell, is that a sheer drop there? How, and if it is, how far is it? Or is it something you could scramble down? And I knew if I went to that lip and it was all good and well, then great. You know, I could drop down there or scramble down there and get on that scree and try that method. But from where I was, I couldn't tell. And the other more important observation was I knew I could get down to that lip, but I didn't know if I got there, would I be able to get back where I am now? I'm just looking at the terrain and thinking, I don't know, can I get back here? And I sort of stood there and thought about that for several minutes. I really wanted to get on that scree field. Then I thought about my family. I thought about my bride. And I said no. And I turned around and went back up to out of that ravine and made my way down the trail like a good boy. And sometimes I've wondered if that decision, if that no, saved my life. Sometimes no can save your life. And today's text is like that. It tells you no could save your life. And the message that we see in this text is a very important one. Proverbs is about God's wisdom applied to human life. We need God's wisdom. Sometimes wisdom says, no. No, I'm not going to try that risky climb that could kill me. No, I'm not going to tell that lie. No, I'm not going to look at that pornography. No, I'm not going to flirt with that person. No, I'm not going to share that gossip. No, I'm not going to do it. These are examples of the temptations that come our way that we need to say no to. Now, the temptation is not a sin, of course. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. The temptation is there because it's a corruption of a desire that God gave you. Every legitimate desire comes from God. The desire for adventure, for romance, for pleasure, the desire for chocolate. As far as I'm concerned, we want chocolate because God gave us something that's great for. But just because you have the desire doesn't mean it's okay to indulge it. And a huge piece of wisdom is learning how to say no. How to live with delayed gratification. I want that, but I can't have it. Not yet. I'll wait for the right time. And that's what today's text is about. No could save your life. There's destruction if you say yes at the wrong time, but there's salvation if you say no. The text is summed up in verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now we're going to see something here about illicit gain for a couple of things. And here's a way to think about it as we start. Everybody wants respect. For example, everybody wants respect. Every young person wants to be somebody. Every older person wants to be somebody. That's just normal. God made you to be somebody. And every human has the potential for a fruitful and purposeful life. That's what God intends for you. And God will do that. In His perfect plan, you are becoming somebody who will make your mark in the world. A person others look up to. But that takes time, and it takes experience, and it takes patience. And you're tempted, here's the point of this paragraph, you're tempted to take a shortcut. So you can have it all now. That's the temptation that the youth is facing here in this passage. And by the way, did you see how many times it says, my son? In verse 8, hear my son. You see that? In verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in their way. So three times he speaks, my son. What's happening here is that after that first seven verses of introduction, the writer comes immediately to the point of giving youth wise counsel, showing youth how to flourish, teaching youth how to say no, because no can save your life. If you're standing in a ravine on a mountain, or if you're standing in a situation where someone is inviting you to evil. That's what we're reading about in this text here. Look at the characters in this text. There's parents who represent seasoned, proven maturity. They're concerned for their susceptible offspring. We'll see these parents in a minute. There's a son who's at the threshold of adulthood with lots of potential for good, but also vulnerable to temptation. There's sinners who are self-deluded, violent predators, unknowingly headed toward their own destruction. And there's victims, innocent targets of violent sinners. And the writer is using these characters to remind you that no can save your life. The text begins with the parents warning the son, verses 8 and 9, which you could sum up like this: regard your parents' instruction. Listen to your mom and dad when they teach you. Pay attention to the folks. Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, you heard me say last week, if you were here, this is Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry is characterized by parallel lines. The second line restates the first line. And in this case, look at verse 8. Each line in verse 8 has three elements. So the first line is hear your father's instruction. You see that? And then the second line, forsake not your mother's teaching. So you can see the parallel there. And the gist of that is that, generally speaking, parents want the best for their children. Parents are a gift to their children. And children who listen to their parents will be glad. Do you see verse 9? The teaching, the instruction of the parents makes the kids look good. It will adorn you. It's a garland for your head. It's pendants for your neck. It will make you look good. And everybody delights to see a child who is obedient to his parents. A youth like that is remarkable, noteworthy. Like a future rabbi, 12 years old, who, it says, went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. Yes, Jesus was obedient to his parents. Jesus obeyed his parents, the Son of God. Now, maybe you think, well, Jesus was never tempted to disobey his parents, right? He was never tempted to prove his independence like we're reading here in Proverbs chapter 1. Oh, but the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. He was tempted to ignore his parents. He knows how that temptation feels, and his power is available to help every young person regard their parents' instruction, to listen when they appeal to you to say no. Say no, son. No, I'm not going to hang out with that gang. Regard your parents' instruction. No could save your life, because your parents aren't the only ones speaking to you. You see, while they're saying, listen to me, my son, listen to me, my daughter, someone else is saying, come with us. Be one of the gang. It's exciting. You can be somebody. You can show how tough you are. You can be a big shot. And there's good money in it too. That's what we're going to read here. Some losers who are calling you to join them in their folly. They're your peers. And it's tempting to say yes to them. But this text says, don't do it. Regard your parents' instruction. Ignore your peers' temptation. Don't listen to the invitation of a deadbeat. Turn a deaf ear when the gang comes calling. Let's read it again. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. Sheol was the place of the dead, and it means unable to satisfy. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Ignore your peers' temptation. Now, I used the term losers to describe these individuals a minute ago. The writer calls them sinners. Verse 10, if sinners entice you. Well, what does that mean? We've kind of lost sight of the word sin in our society. In fact, somebody wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin, and published that in 1973. 42 years ago, sin was already disappearing from our vocabulary. It's not taken seriously today, but God takes it seriously. God takes sin seriously. There's a moral standard in our universe because God is a moral God. And to miss that standard, to fail to keep God's standard, is sin. Here's another way to say that. It matters how you behave. It does matter how we behave. And here the writer paints a picture of sin as a self-centered lust for power and money. Power and money. Two elements of human life that have their rightful use, but are easily corrupted in the hands of people who don't yet have the maturity to use them well. In 11 and 12, you see the abuse of power. Raw power to take what you want from others and hurt them in the process. Lie in wait for blood. Ambush the innocent without reason, without cause. So here the words suggest actual physical violence, even death. And of course, that's still happening today in some ways that haven't happened for thousands of years. Now, however, I'm guessing that murder is rarely a real big temptation with anybody who's listening to me. Except, of course, there is more of a scale. In fact, Jesus said, what did he say? If you call someone a fool, you've murdered him. It's as bad as murder. I don't have that right. Something like that. Or the same thing is on a different level. It's called bullying. When a gang takes advantage of a younger person or a smaller or weaker person, showing everybody how tough you are when you're surrounded by a gang. It's easy to be a big shot in a gang. But the sense of self-importance there, you see, is a lie. It's prestige. You think you look good. You think you're big stuff. Most of us have been bullied in school, and we see examples of this in America's inner cities, in the violent youth gangs in America's inner cities. We saw it recently in outlaw motorcycle gangs in Waco. The armed gangs in African villages of young men who get a hold of weapons and drive around terrorizing villages. And of course, we see it in ISIS that has 17,000 foreigners, including 100 Americans, going over there to fight with ISIS. Let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Now, most people are not enticed by such ugly, hideous acts, but that's exactly what the writer is warning about here. If sinners entice you, that's what he says in verse 10. If sinners entice you, the effect of such a temptation on a naive young person can be very powerful. In our youth, we're still learning to distinguish right from wrong, and it takes years to learn how to distinguish that. So when a temptation comes along, it has more power to draw youth in. And violence has a certain thrill to the fallen human heart. You only have to see the unbelievable and the very regrettable popularity of violent video games today to see that. Now, earlier I mentioned that this text is summed up in verse 19, where it speaks of unjust gain, or your Bible may say ill-gotten gain. And I said earlier that's seen in illicit power over people, like we've been talking about, but also in illicit financial gain. Both power and money have their rightful place, but both are easily corrupted. And it's the rare young person, it's the rare adult who can handle very much power or very much money without being corrupted. Here the writer warns the youth against the illicit use of power in 11 and 12, and about the illicit acquiring of wealth in 13 and 14. Did you see that? We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Money, the illicit acquiring of money. Now, we don't have time this morning to even outline a biblical theology of money. But wealth, of course, can be a curse or a blessing. God doesn't entrust many people with a lot of wealth because money corrupts. There's an honorable way to build wealth. In fact, we're learning about that in the Coram Deo class on Wednesday night. And there's an honorable way to use wealth, but the dangers are very great and sinister, as the writer presents here. Like looting the innocent for the sake of gaining possessions. That's a trap. It's a lie. In the end, you don't gain. In Proverbs 27, we read, "Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel." Come with us. Throw in your lot with us. Be one of the gang. We'll show them who's boss. We'll make them respect us. That's the temptation of your peers. The writer is burdened to turn the youth and the naive away from those temptations. Hold back your foot, he says in 15. Say no, because no could save your life. And that's where he goes next. After regard your parents' instruction and ignore your peers' temptation, now in 17 to 19 he says, ponder your potential destruction. Think about the consequences. Consider that this way leads to death. You see in verse 17, "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." The enticement says, come, you'll like it. We're going to be in charge. We're going to be rich. We're going to be the king on the mountain. But that's a lie. It's the same lie the serpent told Eve in the garden. You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The fact is, you're not going to be the king on the mountain. You're going to be the fool in the trap. That's where he's pointing here. Don't go with them, my son, the writer pleads. It's a trap. Stay off that path. Hold back your foot. They're running into a trap, doing evil, ambushing themselves, lying in wait for their own blood. And all of this is in vain. Look at 17. In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. The bird will see it and avoid that trap. But these guys can't see their own trap. They're headed straight into a trap. A bird is smarter. They're running blindly into a trap. And again, the writer wraps it all up in 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And not just youth, anyone, everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Anyone who decides to take a shortcut to respect and wealth by taking advantage of others, by stealing someone's goods. It might be robbing their energies by asking someone to do for you what really you can and should do for yourself, robbing their reputation by gossip. These are ways of seeking unjust gain, ill-gotten gain. get-rich-quick schemes that teach you how to profit from the loss of others. I sat in an investment workshop one time, and the presenter kept saying, I'm not interested in how much money I can make in 10 years. I want to know how much I can make by Friday. And he was teaching how to get gains in the stock market from the losses of others. Ill-gotten gains. Don't go there. Say no. No could save your life. Proverbs will return to this theme again and again. In 22:3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. In 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. In 14:16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Regard your parents' instruction. Ignore your peers' temptation. Ponder your potential destruction. No could save your life, because someone else is calling you. See, not just the gang. Another call is coming to you. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Another call, and his appeal is the exact opposite of the call of sinful peers. They say, come, let us take what we want. And he says, come and give your life away. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know, the one who said that did not come to take, he came to give. He said no to temptation so that he could say yes to his Father. He prayed, Father, may it be that this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. He prayed that. And then he got up and willingly surrendered himself to a gang of thugs. And they took him away. And they mocked him and spit on him and tortured him and crucified him. And he died so that you can have forgiveness. He died so that your sins could be covered. And he rose again. And because he rose again, you can have life. Life now and forever. And joy and hope. And the assurance of life in a situation where every joy and pleasure and delight will be yours to the fullest. He did that. He can save. He can satisfy. And he does all who trust in him. Only Jesus can rescue and save. So, Father, please grant that the understanding of these words of wisdom would find a home in the hearts of each one who hears, and that as a result, you would receive glory, and a person would receive blessing and strength and grace for every trial, and strength to stand against temptations, strength to say no, so that we can say yes to you, you who are able to deliver and save. In Jesus' name, amen.